Well, greetings and good afternoon to everyone. It's tempting after such a good morning. I almost want to just keep preaching on the stuff we heard this morning. We had the great story of Caleb in the Old Testament and how he wasn't afraid and wasn't fearful. And then we've got, we had Romans 8, all things work together for good. And so neat stuff to go through. I've opened into Psalms, although maybe let's read in Proverbs. Proverbs 18. And we'll just start in verse 1 of Proverbs 18. Through desire, a man, having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. A fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. When the wicked cometh, then cometh also contempt, and also ignominy, reproach. The words of a man's mouth are as deep as waters, and the wellspring of wisdom as a flowing brook. It is not good to accept the person of the wicked, to overthrow the righteous in judgment. A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calleth for strokes. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go into the innermost parts of the belly. He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. The rich man's wealth is his strong city, and has a high wall in his own conceit. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. He that answereth the matter before he heareth it, it is folly and a shame unto him. The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear? The heart of the prudent getteth knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge. A man's gift maketh room for him, and bringeth him before great men. He that is first in his own cause seemeth just, but his neighbor cometh and searcheth him. The lot causeth contentions to cease and parteth between the mighty. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. The poor useth entreaties, but the rich answereth roughly. A man that hath friends will shew himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Well, there's a lot to think about in this chapter. You can go through any one of these. These are great words of wisdom to help us to think about how we want to have our conduct with those that are around us. And I don't know, there's really a lot of preaching. I mean, you can probably read through these yourself again a second time and try to hone in on some of these that might be more meaningful to you, or might be things that you think are difficult that you're dealing with. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Our words, our words that we say and talk to each other are important. What it is that we're out talking about can have a big impact on those around us. I remember the child thinking, right, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. But clearly the wisdom here in chapter 18 is that the words of what we can say about others and what others can say about us can have a strong impact on us. So we should be careful as to what we say. And I think He that answereth the matter before heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. So we should take time to reflect and understand those around us. That we should seek wisdom and seek knowledge. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. How many of us have experienced that? If we have someone that's offended, I mean, people can hold grudges and think about things for years and years to come. And their contentions are like the bars of a castle. And so that's probably a word of warning for us, just to, you know, try to leave things on a good note with people. And also, maybe sometimes to have a little more humility so that we're not so dismayed when bad things happen to us and we don't get our way, or, you know, it looks as if we've been treated poorly. It says here that literally life and death are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. So we can not only give death to others, but we can give life to others and those around us by what we say. There's a nice verse here that if you have a wife, it's a good thing. And vice versa for the wife to the husband. And I think the end of this is probably a good verse here. Just a man that hath friends must shew himself friendly. So we have to be friendly in order to receive friends. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I think I've heard that one quite a few times, right? That the friends around us can be really important. Well, let's sing a song. I was thinking we should sing 55 in Hymns of Zion, It Is Well With My Soul. We sang that at the funeral this last week, and it just kind of stuck with me. It's such a pretty song.
Where?
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to you this afternoon, we come on bended knee. We come with rejoicing and joy to be in your house, Lord, today. We come thankful that you have given us a church and a church family that we could come and worship together with. That we could come, we could share our sorrows, share our joys, and share our life with, Lord. We just pray, Lord, that you would continue to send a blessing to this church for all the many adults and the many children that are here, Lord. We pray that you could be with those that are teaching in Sunday school and give them wisdom and guidance and strength to teach the children your word and to give them wisdom. We just pray, Lord, and thank you for all those and the trustees and the workers and the hands of those that have prepared lunch and take care of the grounds and the facility, Lord, that we could come together and pretty much just enjoy every Sunday here. We thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing in this world. We see it continually as it goes out across the land. We thank you for those that are being called at the end of life. Just as we had our dear Aunt Jo was called this last week and died within the week, Lord, but it was a miracle to behold you working and calling and working in the hearts of men and women. We just thank you for all that you do for us, Lord. We pray that we could honor you. We pray, Lord, that despite our sins, our struggles, our problems, our issues, Lord, that we could continue to reflect you, to be a part of you and what you're doing, Lord. We seek to have so much joy in being with you and what you're doing in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've opened into the last chapter in John here, so John chapter 21, and it's Jesus' appearance to the disciples in Galilee after his death and resurrection and ascension. And let's just read and see what the Apostle John has for us here and get started in this chapter, see where it leads. So after these things, Jesus shewed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on the wise shewed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. And they said unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth, and they entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it in for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and he did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. And soon then, as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and the fish laid thereupon, and bread. And Jesus said unto them, Bring in the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up, and he drew the net to the land full of great fishes, 153 and three, and for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus said unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread, and he giveth them, and fish likewise. This is how now the third time that Jesus shewed himself unto the disciples, after that he was risen from the dead. So the story of the fish is interesting. We had my cousin and his family They met with us this summer. They've been living in I think it's Malaysia. First they lived in Pakistan, but now they've been living in Malaysia for 10 years, and as missionaries. And Malaysia is one of the, I think it's one of the most Muslim countries in the world. But anyway, they've been over there for 10 years, and you know it's forbidden to proselytize, and so they're just a Christian example in that community for 10 years. They came back. They were with us this summer for 9 or 10 months, something like that, and then they just decided to go back. And this is their key verse right here: cast the net on the right side of the ship, because it's very difficult to tell the word of Jesus, you know, because you could be in a lot of trouble. But they're going to go. They went back, and they're going to put their nets down on the other side because they're faithful, and they think that God has a big work to do there, and they're prayerful for it. But you know, not a lot of fish in the first 10 years, but they're going to go back. So I think it's an exciting story. I mean, I think many of us would have given up, said, oh, this is just too tough. I could be used somewhere else. But as we heard from Ron, I mean, the persecutions in life, the difficulties are well worth it. And anyway, I'm just anxious. I'm waiting to see what their next update will be and how they're doing over there serving for the Lord. And they do have some neat stories. I shouldn't take all of them out of the mix, but interesting family. So let's continue on here after that story. And so when they had dined, Jesus said unto Simon Peter in verse 15, Simon, son of James, lovest thou me more than these? And he said unto them, Yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. And he saith to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, Feed my sheep. And he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time also, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus said unto him, Feed my sheep. And verily, verily, I say unto you, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. Then he, when he had spoken this, he said unto him, Follow me. So here we have, you know, the English version of this is a little, I guess in the original translation, the definition of love, there's different levels of love here, right? There's a phileo love, I think, and there's a agape love, and there's these different levels of love here. Then so if I was to retranslate this, I would say Jesus first said to Simon Peter, he said, Hey, do you like me? And Peter said, Yeah, I like you. And he said again, you know, do you, well, he said, I love you. And he said, Yeah, I like you. And, you know, he just kind of kept upping the ante here until Peter was able to say kind of like, hey, a true, you know, deep level of love here. And he's kind of trying to understand and just get to a higher level with him. And these words here are a little tough in 18 and 19 just to think about it, right? Because he just says that I think Peter was crucified upside down. Is that right? So he's kind of telling him here that, you know, you're going to die a death that was worse than mine. You're going to be crucified upside down. And and Peter, I don't know, how does Peter react to this? Let's continue reading in verse 20. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? And Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? And Jesus said unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that the disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said unto him, He shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there is also many other sayings which Jesus did, of which, If they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. So this comes back to the author, John. And John has kind of also given a view of the future, and he's told he will not die. He won't die the same way that Peter is going to die. But we do know he'll suffer persecution. You know, he's sent to the Isle of Patmos. He suffered and saw many of the persecutions that came across the early church in the first 30 to 60 years. And John kind of ends the book there. I suppose that even the world could not contain the books that should be written. So it must have been an amazing life for John to end this chapter here, because he wrote it towards the end of his life. Think about that, to have been there when Jesus first came on the scene and to hear how the world changed. I mean, think about how the world must have changed dramatically. I mean, beyond even what he would have thought, the world changed dramatically in 30 to 60 years there. It was pretty amazing. I don't know, a tough question just comes to mind here. I mean, in today's world, I don't even know if we think about dying. I mean, here we have Jesus dies and come back, and he tells Peter, hey, this is how you're going to die. And he tells John, hey, John, you're going to live a long life, and you're going to die at the end of your life. How many of us sit and contemplate our death? I mean, I think that's one of the great things. Ron talked about it this morning, right? The devil wants to confuse us, right? He wants to make Christians think that we're not doing everything right, and we're making all these mistakes, and we're not worthy, right? And in some ways, you know, to the other folks, he wants to be invisible and tell them, hey, you're doing enough. You're doing great. You don't need to do anything more. You don't need to get to know Jesus. You're a good person just for what you've done in your life. But here we're kind of called to this subject of death here at the end. You know, how many of us think, I mean, it's one of the things, we just don't think about death, I don't think. How many of us sit down and think about your own death? And there's a lot to be learned here from both of them, both Peter and John, and they're not fearful of it. I mean, I don't see Peter going back and complaining. Of course, he was just talked into saying, Jesus, I love you, the ultimate love. And so that kind of translates to kind of a similar to Jesus. Jesus was willing to die as God's son for all of us. It kind of translates that, you know, hey, he just said he loved Jesus completely. There's no way he could go back and say, but I don't want to die for you hanging upside down on a cross. I mean, I would say that. So the love that these gentlemen had, the love that these apostles had for Jesus was a deep, tight, intimate love. A love that goes into death and into life, and we know that they lived a life for Jesus through the rest of their lives. One thing that's interesting, that comes off to me is here, is that it doesn't seem like the disciples are too they're kind of used to Jesus being alive and coming back from the dead. I mean, this is the third time that they saw him. But they're kind of getting used to it. It's not alarming them. We don't have the story of doubting Thomas, which is on the earlier chapter. He also signifies something here that we know, because there was a lot of talk in the early church that Jesus wasn't really a living body. He was a spirit, or he was, you know, something other than a living body. But here, it kind of puts it to rest that, you know, he asks them to feed him. So they ate fish together. So we know that, you know, it wasn't something in their imagination. It was a real Jesus living again with them. So we can thank the scripture for being so complete and giving us a good story. So you think this statement here at the end, I suppose that not even the world itself could contain the books that could be written. I mean, we live in the age of information now. I mean, there's books about everything. There's books about nothing. I mean, my kids, I'm just thinking of how much homework they develop. I mean, that's a lot of writing. It's more, I mean, they probably write more than the Bible all combined in a year. Maybe not. But that just tells you that the impact that Jesus had was so great. So it's hard to imagine. And at this time, they would have obviously rewritten books for another 1,500 years until the Gutenberg Press. They would have written these all by hand, right? So it's a lot of handwriting. So maybe we'll just go, I'm going to just follow the red letters over into the Acts for a moment. So Acts chapter 1, verse 4, and being assembled together, they then commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And if you jump to verse 7, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and into Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And there it is, the great commission that Jesus has kind of given unto us, and that we have the Holy Spirit with us to take that walk and to take that message with us as we go out into the world. And what a comfort that is to have the Holy Spirit with us each and every day. So I think we just end on the biggest part of this to me is just the story of Simon Peter and our levels of love. You know, how much do you love the Lord? You know, I think we can get to the point where we like to follow things, and at least I do. I'm very much like to follow, like, hey, I want to pray before I eat. I want to do things in a certain way. But Jesus is calling us into a deep relationship with him that's much more than just routine or just reading our Bible or just doing the best that we can, but he's calling us into a agape love, which is a deep, deep love, and that love is even consummated further into the Holy Ghost being with us, of having that help with us on a day in and day out basis. But how much do you love Jesus? Are you willing to do? I mean, are you willing to go through the areas of the end of chapter 8 of Romans that we heard this morning? I mean, when you read these last chapters that Ron had said, I mean, do you have that level of love in you that you know without a shadow of a doubt that you are committed to Christ like he's committed to us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? For it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we're called unto that duty, unto death itself. And we should have a confidence then that in the love that Jesus has for us and the love that we have for him.
Good scripture then this afternoon, just and even loving Jesus, you know. Brother Eric talked about that. And we think about, you know, what does that entail? You know, if we love Jesus, and I think then Jesus challenged to Peter, then feed my sheep. You know, you love me? Here's the response, feed my sheep. You love me? Feed my sheep. You love me? And then feed my sheep. And Peter certainly did that as he, you know, if we read a little further in Acts, he was, you know, his messages and so on in Acts 2 and his preaching in Acts 2, and then certainly his lifestyle of then writing 1 Peter and writing 2 Peter, you know, just for the church and for the body of Christ. So he certainly carried out that challenge that Jesus gave to him. You know, if you love me, then feed my sheep. So, you know, why not? We went a little later this morning. Why not get out a little earlier this afternoon? So thanks, brother, for the word. And we do love Jesus. We love him, why? Because he first loved us, don't we? We love Jesus because he first loved us. And I guess maybe just one other thought. And if we do love Jesus, I think it's important to tell him that. You know, just to tell Jesus we love him. I think he desires that. I think he desires that that relationship. If you love me, feed my sheep. And if you love me, tell me. I know we like to hear that, don't we? We like to hear those words. And I know Jesus does too. And let's sing a hymn together.
How's that getting to the Lord?
I'm sorry?
What if I use a middle man to get to the Lord?
Oh yeah, so he is the Lord. Jesus is the middle man. And so we go to Jesus by the Lord.
What if that's how
yeah, let's talk about that. Let's sing a song and then we'll begin. Then we'll have a prayer and then we can visit. Thank you for saying something.
Jesus, Lord and righteousness, I hear not trust.
you'd ask the brother to have a closing prayer, please.
We thank thee, dear Lord, for thy book of life, for the instruction it contains for our soul upon this earth. We have read, dear Lord, this morning and this afternoon from thy book, and it covers a span of more than 3,000 years when thou didst interact with thy chosen people. First the Jews, dear Lord, in the Old Covenant, and then with Gentile people in the New Covenant. And thy holy word is as timely for us today as it was to the patriarchs so many centuries ago. We are thankful for thy presence and thy continued presence, dear Lord, day by day. We don't know what tomorrow will bring, but we are comforted, dear Lord, to understand and learn that thou will be with us tomorrow in whatsoever position we may be. We do thank thee for thy presence this day, that where we would gather, whether it be even two or three, thou would assemble with us. And so on this first day of the week, dear Lord, we are grateful that we can assemble with brethren and share like faith and love, dear Lord, and meditate upon thy holy word. We thank thee for thy presence, and would us abide with us when we dismiss here from one another, dear Lord. It is a good way to start the week events because we don't know what will follow in the days to come. But we are greatly comforted to know that thou wilt be with us, dear Lord. And we pray that by thy grace we might be witnesses in whatever part of the world thou would place us. And we might, our life might testify of thy loving kindness and grace and mercy to all mankind. Do bless the laborers for their faithful service, dear Lord, who serve us today on the pulpit, in dining service, in Sunday school teaching, dear Lord, in trusteeship, and many labors known to thee alone. Be with those who labor in foreign mission fields, dear Lord, this day, who are away from family and churches and friends. Wouldst thou grant them a special blessing this day? Abide with us, dear Lord. Speak quietly to the hearts of our children and grandchildren, as only thou can do. We read as thou speaking to the hearts of the apostles, and thy words are living to us today, but sometimes the children and grandchildren need special kinds of attention and focus and love, dear Lord, that thou alone can bring to their tender hearts. And remember them, dear Lord. To our young men and women who have gone through Sunday school and have graduated now and become accountable young adults, would us all speak quietly in the day or night to their hearts' need to be at peace with thee, to true repentance, dear Lord, that there might yet be churches for our children and grandchildren, if thou wilt tarry thy return to the earth. Abide with us again. We are so thankful, dear Lord, of thy kind mercies again this day. We thank thee for the blessings. We pray all things in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.